I'm excited to share with you tonight. I think we all realize that God has called us to go and make disciples. Amen. I love what Shofar's vision statement is, and that's to make disciples of all nations, just as Jacobus read the scripture. God wants us to go and not only make disciples, but He wants us to go and teach other people. Amen. He wants us to baptize people. He wants us to teach others about what it is to follow Christ. And there's no better place, I think, that when you realize and you step out and you go on a mission, you realize, what do I really know? Amen. Isn't that so? Those of you who've been on an outreach or been out of your comfort zone, I think you get challenged the most as to what do you really know about Jesus? What do you really know about the gospel? Because then there's not really time to sort of almost read your Bible again and to learn a few notes that you've made in your Bible or whatever. You need to have it in your heart. Isn't that so? You need to have revelation at the time when you need to minister to a child or minister to someone else. You suddenly get confronted with, do I really know this Jesus that I'm talking about? Because I can give theoretical knowledge. I can give them all the answers. But if it doesn't come out of a place of revelation, then it's not really going to make an impact on that life on the other side. In fact, it will. It'll just impact them in their minds, and they might have lots more head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. And so I believe God is really challenging us at this time to think about and to actually ask Him, where am I at with Jesus at the moment? What do I have to give? Because I think it's amazing when we can go on a mission, but I think you get challenged as to, am I really a follower of Christ? And I can't just tell people to get saved, because that isn't what we're supposed to just tell people. We're not supposed to tell people just to get saved. That is the starting point, but we're supposed to teach them, we're supposed to baptize them, we're supposed to tell them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there's an important concept in the Bible that forms a great part of discipleship, and I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the big D word. We don't like to use this word in our modern day and age, amen? It's called discipline. In fact, discipline is very much part of discipleship, wouldn't you say? The word discipline comes from the word discipleship. And in fact, the root meaning of discipline is actually instruction. Did you know that? Maybe I can ask you guys a question tonight. What comes to mind immediately when you hear the word discipline? I don't know, I've got in my mind this nice long cane that was used when we were at school, and I think some of you guys have grown up where the corporal punishment isn't really kind of the done thing, you know. We have other ways of dealing with correction. But for me, it was the picture of the stick, this long cane. But you see, discipline is so much more than just punishment. And I guess most of you this evening will think of discipline in a negative way. Is there anyone here that will be honest and say, I think of discipline in terms of wrongdoing? Just put up your hands. And when you think of discipline, it's just sin, it's wrong, it's wrongdoing. Just give me a show of hands. Don't be shy now. I guess most of us would see discipline as something to do with wrongdoing, okay? But I'm gonna change that concept tonight a little bit. I trust that God would deposit in your heart something different about this thing of discipline. That you wouldn't see discipline only in terms of what you've done wrong, but you would see discipline in a different light this evening. Discipline is defined as training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character, according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. I'll read it again. Discipline is defined as training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Another definition from the Baker's Dictionary of Theology says that discipline implies instruction and correction. Training which improves, molds, strengthens, and perfects character. So I trust tonight, at the end of tonight, that you'll see discipline in a different light, because I believe God at the moment is dealing with us. Amen. Then I don't know about how you guys have experienced these last few weeks. Amen. For me, it's been very interesting. I've been called to emergency meetings. I've had meetings with the rector even. I've had emergency church leadership meetings. We had a prayer meeting on campus this week. Were any of you there? Wednesday morning or Tuesday morning? I've been in a facilitation meeting in one of the reses this week. I had an awesome experience on Wednesday night with some of the res guys, just facilitating these discussions of just allowing people to let go of their anger and their frustration and all the emotions that have happened over the last few weeks. But I believe God is up to something. And, you know, we've had questions of, you know, where's the church in all of this? And you can hear the frustration from certain people. Well, what is the church doing to sort of be involved in? And I believe the church is there. But more than what is the church doing in all of this, I believe the question that we must ask this evening is, what is God doing in all of this? Amen. What is God doing in all the shaking and all the stirring and all this stuff that's happening, not only in campus, on our campus? I think it's happening throughout the world. In fact, I know it's happening all over the world. So I believe there's a great shaking happening at the moment. Because God is up to something. And I believe God, I see this picture of God purifying us, God refining us, this massive pot of gold or silver being stirred, and all the impurities are coming to the surface because God is busy purifying His bride. Amen. God is busy stirring His bride. God is busy making sure that judgment starts at the house of God before judgment goes to the rest of the world. God is doing something in our midst. Like Malachi 3 says that, you know, when Jesus comes back the second time, He's going to come as a refiner's fire. He's going to come with fuller soap or launderer's soap, and He's going to come to cleanse and purify, and no sin will be able to stand in His way. It's a scary place, a place of judgment. But I believe Jesus is busy coming back now. He's visiting us by Spirit in these last days, and He's purifying us from a place of grace and mercy where there's still a window of opportunity. Amen. Where people can still come in. And that's why we go to all nations, because there's still a window of opportunity. There's still opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. It's the opportunity or the dispensation of mercy, the dispensation of grace. But one day that dispensation will stop and Jesus will come back as the judge. Amen. He will perfect our salvation and complete our salvation, but for some people, it's going to be the start of hell forever. In fact, you know, I've heard a saying once that hell, this life on earth is for us, it's hell. For us who are going to heaven, this is like the worst there's going to be. Amen. But you know, for people who are going to hell, this is the best there's going to be. Isn't that sad? This imperfect life is going to be the best for some people who are not going to make it to heaven. So Hebrews 12, I want to look at Hebrews 12 tonight. Anyone know the chapter 12 of Hebrews? You can turn in your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start at the end this evening because the end talks about this great shaking. From verse 25 to verse 29, there's a great shaking and a great stirring that's happening. And so let's read together from Hebrews 12. And just to give you some background before we start reading, is this chapter talks about, it starts off with faith. It says, yeah, Jesus has overcome. You know, we all know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you know, therefore lay aside all sin and lay aside all stuff that weighs you down. And Jesus has overcome for us. So we get excited at the beginning when we read Hebrews 12 because it follows on from Hebrews 11, which talks about the great men and women of faith that have gone before us. And so we should be encouraged by this chapter. And I just want to say one thing this evening. The devil is out to destroy our faith. Amen. That's all he wants to do. He wants to destroy your and my faith in a great and an awesome God who says who He is and who promises to do what He says He will do. And if he can get you to doubt, if he can get you to doubt the character of God and doubt God's goodness and God's love, then he's got you at a good place. And so this chapter talks about this whole thing of faith because of this amazing God that's died for our sins and that has gone ahead of us and that has shed his blood for us and that has overcome death itself. We should lay aside all sin and everything that so easily entangles us, and we should run this race of faith. Talks about the race of faith. And then it carries on, and we're going to look at a few things that it talks about in the rest of the chapter. But it ends with a bit of a sober verse, and we'll look at that now. It ends like this, and it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See, I believe God is speaking at the moment. Amen. And when we're worshiping, I just felt this evening that God wants to hear your voice. God longs to hear some of your voices. just speaking back to him. In fact, he longs for your ear to listen to him. But he also longs for your voice. I really believe he's wanting to hear some people's voices again. Because your voice has maybe been silent, or maybe your ear has been blocked, but he wants to hear you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to tell you things. And I believe tonight he will start to tell you things if maybe you haven't heard his voice for a while. But he wants you to speak back to him because he's into relationship. He loves relationship. See then that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, he refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Don't we see this happening, that heaven is being shaken, the spiritual realm is being stirred at the moment? Amen. God is doing an amazing shaking. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I believe there's a massive shaking so that all man-made stuff, all stuff that is not of God is being removed or being challenged at this stage. Amen. God doesn't want to remove people. God doesn't want to, you know, let people go to hell. Hell was never created for people. Amen. But it doesn't mean that all people will not go to hell. It means that we have a choice. And God is doing a shaking. But then the verse that I want to get to this evening. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Isn't that amazing to know that God is sovereign? God is in control, guys. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Not the verse necessarily that we put up to encourage ourselves, amen. Well, maybe some of us do. Our God is a consuming fire. Put that on your door and let all the unbelievers see that. Right? What a great witnessing tool. Our God is a consuming fire. Not the verse that we love to quote necessarily, but this chapter ends a little bit soberly because all God wants for our lives is what I've underlined there tonight. That's what I believe why Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. Jesus didn't die that we can have a nice life. Jesus didn't die for anything else but that we serve him acceptably. Amen. And whether that means to go on a mission, then I want to say, go on a mission. If that's going to serve God acceptably, then please obey the voice of God. If it means to give 50% of your income away, then give 50% of your income away. If it means to just love your neighbor next door, just lead someone to Christ, then serve God by leading one person to Christ. If it means just to pack our chairs for a church service, then do that. If it means to just give someone else something every day, just to bless someone with something, then serve God acceptably. That's all God wants from us, guys. God wants us to serve him not only acceptably, but he says here very specifically with reverence and godly fear. So I want to ask you this evening, are you serving God acceptably at the moment in your life? Are you serving him with reverence, with godly fear? Because that will be exposed when you go on a mission, for instance. That will be exposed when you step out to serve. Your heart will be exposed. Am I doing this to serve God, or am I doing this to look good? Am I doing this because I feel guilty? Because I don't think guilt and condemnation is part of God. And if we're doing things out of condemnation, we're not serving God acceptably. But that's why Jesus Christ died, that we can serve God acceptably. And an unfortunate thing today is that many people are not serving God. In fact, not only talking about unbelievers, many Christians or believers are not serving God acceptably. It says in the last days, people will be self-serving. They will serve themselves. They will do a lot of stuff. But is it really serving God? See, if you here this evening and this shaking that's been happening the last while is freaking you out, you know what? There's a good chance God is speaking to you. And I want to say, do not refuse to lend your ear to God. Do not stop listening to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Because God wants to speak to us. Amen. God is a good God. God is a loving God. So what is in the middle of Hebrews chapter 12? What is the writer carry on to talk about after he said that Christ has overcome and that we should be so encouraged because he shed his blood. In fact, he even sweated blood before he was killed. He sweated blood. So he really shed blood for us. And he overcame all sin and he overcame everything that we don't have to strive to the point of bloodshed. That's what it says. But then it goes on in verse 5. With the following. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten it? And then he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So I want to look this evening just at a few concepts that come out of Hebrews chapter 12 here, and specifically with regards to discipline. Because I believe the shaking that's happening, God is allowing it so that he can discipline us. Amen. That he can align us. That he can get to the surface that which shouldn't be there. The great thing is God is sovereign. God is so in control, and it's no time to fear. I want to say, believers, it's no time to fear. I loved what we're saying tonight. All about fear. That it's no longer, we are no longer slaves to fear. We should not fear. God, I won't be afraid. The song that our shofar band wrote. We won't be afraid because if the devil can get us afraid, if the devil can get us doubting in God and doubting that he's sovereign and doubting that even though situations look terrible, God is still in control. Amen. But God allows certain things because his grace and his love is too much that he can just sort it out quickly. Because he allows us to go through this thing called discipline. See, how many of us shy away from discipline because of bad experiences? How many of us have been badly disciplined by our parents? We weren't disciplined in love maybe, or by leaders in our lives or whoever. So we shy away from discipline. We shy away from correction and we shy away from what God is trying to do in our lives. And I want to say this evening, don't do that. Don't take lightly when God starts to reprove us, rebuke us. The rebuke is a very strong word. So the ESV uses the word reprove, but it means the same thing, correct us. Don't let the devil lie to you either and say, you know, you're not a son. Because if you're a son tonight, I want to say, then you are going to be disciplined by God. Amen. Make a peace with that. The God of the ages would come down and he would focus on you as his son and his daughter. Ladies, please don't be offended. It's also for daughters, okay? The Bible just uses sons, but by implication, it's daughters for the feminists in the house, okay? So if you're a son and by implication a daughter, then guess what? You're going to be disciplined. You know, I've realized being a father, and some of you will get there one day to be a father and a mother. Just find the right wife and right husband first, okay? Don't be a father or mother before you've got covenant relationship going, okay? It's good to be married when you have a child. But being a father, I've realized that, you know, many times I haven't disciplined my son and my daughter, and my little son is a year and a half, and so he's starting to get to the phase where we're going to have to discipline him, and he'll have to feel a bit of pain to realize that, you know, no means no and it's consequences and all of this. But I realized as a father, I haven't always disciplined my kids perfectly and I've made lots of mistakes. But one thing I know in my heart is that I've always, my heart is for them. My heart is love towards them. I want to get them to understand what is right and wrong and that there are consequences of actions. And so it's the same with the father's heart. The father is never into hurting us. He's never into making life difficult for us just to make life difficult for us. He's into correcting and disciplining us so that we can understand his father's heart. So if you're a son and a daughter here tonight, I want to say make a peace with the fact that God will discipline you from time to time. Because discipline is for sons. So take it seriously. Amen. Don't take it lightly and don't get upset when you correct it. Because you're a son tonight. And maybe tonight you don't feel like a son or a daughter. Then there's an opportunity for you to respond and to say, God, I realize that I'm like such a slave. I'm doing a lot of stuff for you, but I don't feel like your son or your daughter tonight. And God wants to just embrace you. He's not going to hit you over the head and, you know, say, why don't you think you're a son? I've saved you already. If you're feeling like that, his love is here to draw you. Because then, otherwise, if you're in that slave mentality, discipline is going to be terrible for you. You're going to never feel like you're legitimate. And in fact, God is saying, because I discipline you, you are legitimate. Isn't that so? If you weren't disciplined, you wouldn't be illegitimate. I mean, you wouldn't be legitimate. You'd be illegitimate. And God wants you to know tonight that you're a son and you're a daughter. Then it goes on. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So a second thing when it comes to discipline, I want you to listen tonight. A second thing when it comes to discipline is not only for you as a son and a daughter. Discipline is something that you have to endure. Amen. And so guess what? We're in the quick fix day and age these days. We're in the microwave era, the McDonald's era. Everything must happen quickly. And so I see it with my children. You know, when I discipline my children, when I give them a spank, then all they want to do is just let's get the spank over and let's just go on with life. And discipline isn't about the spank. It's actually about the teaching beforehand, the teaching afterwards. It's a process, and God does the same with us. So discipline is something that you must endure. You must stop and don't just say, God, do a quick fix in me. Yes, sometimes God will deliver us and he will change our lives quickly because he's on a fast track to get us to where he wants us. But I believe God is not into quick fixes. God is into a process of endurance. And whether it's a day or a month, it's not a matter of seconds or minutes. I really believe God is into the endurance thing. Anyone know who's done an endurance sport that it's something you have to push through? Amen. If you've run a long race in your life before, just ask someone who's run the Comrades Marathon. That's an endurance race, okay? So you have to push through. There's times when you feel like giving up. And I want to say, don't give up on God's discipline because God wants you to endure. He's treating you because he loves you. And so what does it involve? It involves learning. It involves just sitting aside and saying, God, what are you doing in my life? I want to learn something. I want to work through this with you, God, because you're my Father. So I don't just want to spank on the bottom and then just go on with my life because then I haven't learned a lesson. So I'm realizing as a dad with my children, I cannot just give them a hiding and say that will sort it out. No, the hiding will not sort anything out. In fact, if you just give hidings and you never teach and you never train, you never spend time with them, then you know what? They're going to see discipline as maybe something some of us have seen it like. That discipline is about a hiding. And it's not about that. It's about a training. It's about instruction. It's about learning from God. And God is patient, guys. So we need to be patient with God's work in our lives. Amen. So God will continue with the shaking and the stirring. God will continue to speak to us through whatever means he chooses to. But don't rush. Don't take shortcuts. And don't hide away from the discipline of God. I remember being taught at school to say thank you for a hiding. Has anyone been taught that? That you must thank the guy for a hiding that he's just given you. I thought it was the weirdest thing. The guy's just inflicted pain on my behind and I've got to thank him for it as well. And I'm like so upset that he just gave me this hiding. So I want to just get away from him. And then someone said, no, you must actually, a good-mannered boy would say thank you to the master for giving you a hiding. And you know, it's very biblical. Because discipline requires a respect and an honor of the one who's disciplining us. Eesh, it's not nice to hear that. Eh? It says here that besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. I mean, I don't know if this writer knows that there are some people that never respected their fathers or those who disciplined them, but he's talking about people who are quite godly. Yeah? He's saying some of us have actually respected our earthly fathers for discipline. Some of us said thank you when we got a hiding because you took the effort. You know, you could have used your arm for a lot of other things. You could have been playing squash and now you use your muscle strength to give me a hiding or two. So thank you for that effort that you put in because you could have been doing a lot of other things with that energy. I feel it now in my bum, but thank you. Thank you for that energy. Thank you for taking the time to focus on me and my shortcomings and my sin and my, you know, wrongdoing now. And it's the same with God. We must thank God for coming to sometimes discipline us. The God of the universe is going to come down and he spends time with us, talking to us about stuff that he wants to work at in our lives. We should thank him for that. Amen. We should honor him for the fact that he's so interested in us that he disciplines us. shall we not much more be subject to or submit under the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good. Turn to someone next to you and say, for our good. For your good. God disciplines us for our good, guys. Amen. And the slave mentality will say, oh, I'm so useless. God's just disciplining. I'm wrong. I've missed it again. And so we go into cocoon mode or slave mentality or worm mode or whatever you call it. And so we feel sorry for ourselves, self-pity, or we just resist it. And God says, I'm disciplining you for your good. But not only for your good, that you may share in my holiness. Isn't that an amazing invitation? I think that's the best invitation as believers, that we can say thank you to God for. Thank you, God, that you want me to share in your holiness. Anyone want to be holy like Christ is holy? If you're a believer here this evening, I trust that you desire to be like Christ. You desire to be holy as He is holy. That's what the Bible says. And God wants to do this for us. If we just allow Him to discipline us, we submit under Him when we say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. We'll look now at how God does discipline us. But ultimately, everyone that God uses and every situation that God uses, it's all about Him. Amen. Because He's sovereign in our lives. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you're a believer, He's so interested in you. And maybe you're not a believer yet this evening, then I want to say there's an opportunity to understand God's love, okay? Because His love saves us. His love prevents us from going to hell. His love was poured out on the cross. And once He's shown us His love, He starts to show us, you know what? I want you to become like me. I want you to become holy. And then lastly, discipline is not always easy. In fact, discipline is painful. The discipline of God is also not pleasant at the time. Amen. Some of us are into pleasant Christianity, or, you know, we just want things to be nice all the time. You know, we're excited, woohoo. And it's good. It's good to be excited. It's good to be full of joy. As long as we're filled with joy and not just happiness. Happiness comes from happenings or events. Joy comes from knowing Christ. And I want to say, even in pain, even in the discipline of God, you know, we can have the joy of God. There's that saying that goes, pain is temporary, glory is forever. You've heard of that, you know, there's like sports people, we're going to work hard, we're going to gym, we're going to run hard. It's tough, ask Gerard, provincial rugby player. Sometimes you throw up, you know, from training so hard. Sometimes your muscles ache, you know, it's not nice. But the glory is forever. Ask any top sportsman, people who are training day in and day out. It's, in fact, one runner that I knew, I don't know him personally, but I heard him say the following. He said, you know, I'm permanently tired. I'm always tired. Guess you rest out a little bit before a big race, but you're permanently tired because you're training miles and miles. I remember the longest training week I had was 156 kilometers in 1 week. I ended off with a 30K long run, a 30-kilometer run on a Sunday. I trained 6 days that week. I trained 7 days. But 6 days, and on the seventh day of the longest run I've ever run in my life, 30 Ks. Ran with Ilana May, and she was training for a marathon, and she was going at 4 minutes a K that day. So like, I was like, okay, I know she runs at 3 minutes a K many times, but for 30 Ks, I probably did 30 Ks in 2 hours, let's say. But you know, you feel tired the whole time, and you think, is this what I have to do? And I'm not even like, great. I'm not even SA material. I'm like way off these top guys' pace. So how much do they train? But you realize that if you're going to get anywhere, if you need to get anywhere in life, it takes pain. It takes some suffering. It takes some commitment in some or other way. And so the same with God. God's discipline is painful at the time. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. And then it says again, for those who have been trained by it. Just go speak to people who train hard. And you know, training is nice and you enjoy it, but it is painful. Amen. And so God's discipline is not always nice. So how or why does God discipline? Why are you talking about all this, Alistair? What has all this got to do with my life and where I'm at the moment? If you just read on a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll understand what God really wants from us. The heading in my Bible says, renew your spiritual vitality. Hey? Get some vitality points in the spirit. Amen? In die gees moet jy 'n bietjie vitality punte kry, okay? Because these are the points in your spiritual vitality, I believe. And it starts off, it says, therefore, because of all this discipline, strengthen the feeble hands which hang down and the knees which are weak. So that what is dislocated may not be lame, or sorry, what is lame may not be dislocated, but may be healed. So why discipline? Why does God put effort into disciplining us as his children? First of all, for strength and for healing. God wants us healed. Anyone did legacy this weekend? Just put up your hand if some of you did legacy. Whose life was changed? You can just leave your hand up, okay? I trust that Haynes and them did a great job to facilitate the course. But do legacy if it comes up again, because legacy is all about healing. It's all about the emotional hurts from the past. And God does not want us to walk with a lame spiritual whatever. He doesn't want your spirit to be lame, and he wants you to be healed. He wants you to be strong for the good works he's prepared for you. And that's why we do all these things for missions. We say do all these things because it doesn't help us sending you out on the mission field and you're still half lame. And yes, you're not going to be perfect. So don't wait for next year. If God is saying go on a mission, go now. But I just want to say, don't go on a mission and find your healing there. Amen. You will find some healing there, but find your healing in Christ. Find your healing in God's plans for you. Find your healing in God's discipline and his correction in your life. And find strength in that. Be strong. Lift up those feeble hands and don't be feeble at this time. Don't be weak. God isn't into weak Christianity now. He's into strong, courageous, mighty men and women. Can I have an amen? Who will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Who will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strength and healing. And then the second thing, why discipline, is for peace and for holiness. God says in his word, dwell with all men in peace. A couple of times in the Bible, Romans and don't know where else, but yeah, in Hebrews it says, as far as possible, dwell with all people in peace. Amen. Live in peace with people. And do we see people living in peace at the moment? No, we don't really. In fact, we see Christians fighting. We see races fighting. We see so much tension, so much lack of peace. And so God doesn't have any choice but to start to discipline us and to show us that, you know what? I want you to live in peace and holiness. And so I want to say, pray for the rector. Pray for leaders on campus. 1 Timothy 2 says we must pray. If we want a peaceable life, if we want to live a life of peace, then start to pray, at least. But we cannot only pray. We must be the solution many times as well. Discipline is also there for holiness, so that we can be like Christ. We dealt with it just now. And then it goes on to talk about this poisonous root of bitterness that can many times spring up. The Bible says, do not let this root of bitterness even, don't give it any chance, because it's poisonous and it will start to grow and it will make your heart hard and it will make your heart very difficult for God to work with. Amen. And that's why God's discipline is there. God's correction is there, so that this root of bitterness does not grow and we need deliverance from it. And I know at this time of shaking, you know what? God is going to start to expose maybe some bitterness in our lives. Towards other races, towards other people groups. Isn't it so? There's still stuff that we need to be delivered of. Just speaking to the guys in the res last, I won't mention the name of the res, but it was just so amazing to facilitate this group on Wednesday evening. And what was amazing about this group is that most of them were Christians, okay? And we were told now beforehand not to just go in there with the gospel and tell people that Jesus is the answer. Yes, we know Jesus is the only answer, but yes, there are other religions and there are other, you know, belief systems. So you know, you're welcome to minister, but just be sensitive because, you know, we want an open door as the church. We still want an open door on campus and praise the Lord as a church, guys, and lots of churches in the city. We've got an open door on campus. The churches, in fact, they are coming to the church to say, what must we do? But anyway, so I went in there and at the end I prayed. Well, I said to the guys, does anyone have a problem with me praying for you now at the end? Some of them knew I was a pastor. So you know, no one had a problem with me praying. And so I'm not saying they all are believers, but it was great to pray. But what I realized that there's some of these guys that have got so many issues in their lives are actually Christians. They're actually believers. And so I just knew, you know, God wants to deal with all of us because we all have issues and we all have problems. Possible bitterness, possible anger, frustration, whatever it is. But God's discipline is there that we can be delivered from all of this. Amen. And then lastly, for deliverance from immorality and godlessness. Hebrews talks about Esau being profane about his birthright. Esau just giving away his birthright. And then he tried to get it back and he couldn't. And what a sad story. The firstborn son giving away his birthright. Why? Because he didn't take the things of God seriously. Amen. He didn't have godly fear. He didn't have reverence for God. And so there was a lot of godlessness in his life. And the Bible says that we must be delivered from immorality and godlessness. And God's discipline is there to do that in our lives. So I want you to think of your own life right now. I want you to take stock and say, God, what are the vitality points that I still need to get right here? Where is my spiritual vitality really at? And is there strength and healing at the moment in my life? Or is there weakness and a lot of lameness and a lot of frustration in my life? There's a lot of bitterness. God, there's still just a lack of peace. There's not holiness. There's not a reverence for the things of God. Then I want to say, just allow God to come and gently in his love, correct, train, rebuke, do whatever he needs to do. So how does God discipline us? I wrote four things down here. First of all, circumstances. God uses circumstances in our lives to discipline us, to just get us to get on his page again. Amen. So I don't know what your circumstances are looking at. I know what the circumstances out there are looking like. And it's not always nice to see people fighting and so much tension in this country. It's not nice. But God is just using this. God is allowing it just so that we can take stock of where are we at. Where are our circumstances really? And how are we reacting to what is happening? Amen. Are we reacting in faith at the moment? Do we believe that God is able to save and God can change the situation? You know what the good news is? God did change the situation. There's a fair amount of peace on campus at the moment. I don't know what's going on in people's hearts. I don't think there's complete peace in people's hearts at this stage. But that's what God is dealing with. And that's what I'm excited about. But where are you at tonight? And what are your circumstances looking like? Maybe financially you're challenged. Maybe relationally you're very challenged. But just allow God to deal with you. Allow God to show you that through circumstances, he is bringing you into alignment, bringing you into his order. I remember resigning from a job that I was so frustrated with. I just wanted to do something else. And so I resigned from this job I had before I had another job. Okay, big mistake. I did not use the Tarzan principle. Okay, I let go of the one branch before holding on to another branch. Okay, don't do that unless God really tells you. And I thought God had told me to resign, and I didn't. And it was about a week, and I had never had such an unpeace in my life. I just felt so, I'm just out of God's will now. Amen. And the company said, oh, but where are you going? No, I haven't got a job yet, but you know, I'm trusting God. I don't know what I used. Luckily, the HR manager was a Christian. Otherwise, it would have been a very bad testimony to an unbeliever that God would just tell me to resign. And then after a week, I just decided I must withdraw or take back my resignation. And they were very happy to keep me on because it was quite short notice. And obviously, I had to work another month. But in that circumstance, God just told me, listen here. Let's just bring you back into order here because you're frustrated and I would never want you to resign out of frustration. I will provide for you. So many of us make our own plans and then circumstances start to get tough and we blame God or we blame other people and we just need to look at our own lives. Say, God, are you not talking to me? Have I not made the wrong decision? And for us as believers, for us as Christians, the worst thing is to be wrong. Amen. Then I'm about you, but for me, to be wrong is like, oh, most of us don't. You're all so godly out there. You never struggle with being wrong. And sometimes we need to just realize we're wrong. So circumstances many times reveals that. And then through brothers and sisters in Christ, God disciplines us through one another, through accountability partners. Never forget my first accountability partner. He was a black and white type of guy. He was like, he would point out sin in my life and point out shortcomings. And I was like, can't this guy, you know, like just be positive sometimes. And I mean, he was really, he loved Jesus and he got radically saved. And the Lord says, I'm going to use him in your life. I want to use him. So just allow this to happen. Yes, he's also imperfect and I'm dealing with him. And then I started to speak into his life as well. It was great. Because I said, okay, there's certain, let's talk about this. You're talking, telling me certain things, so let's talk about this. But we didn't only talk about what was wrong and sin and all this stuff. We talked about how are you reading your Bible? Do you love God more than anything else? Are there idols in your life? And God did a lot of discipline in my life through this one guy. No one told him to come into my life. God just sovereignly put him in my life. And so I want to say to you, allow God to use someone in your life to just check your blind spots, amen. To just help you look in the rearview mirror to see, okay, maybe I'm off the track a little bit. I'm not lost, but just God wants to get you to where he wants you. And then God disciplines us through other leaders or through leaders, parents in our lives. Listen to your parents, young people, okay? When it comes to a life partner, a good advice from my side is listen to your parents. Amen. And yes, sometimes they miss it totally. I'm not saying they're always going to get it right. But when I met my wife, I had the approval of my parents. And I had the approval of her parents, which is also a good thing, guys. Do ask the dad, okay? Amen. But listen to your parents because they know what's best for you. And 10 to 1, they want the best for you. I don't think there's a parent really that wants you to suffer and struggle through life. Yes, there are evil people out there. But listen to your parents, even though they're not saved. Okay, I want to say that. Honor them, listen to them. And listen to teachers in your life. Listen to coaches and employers in your life. If you're working, then honor your boss. Because he might be used to just discipline you at times. Amen? And listen to elders. Listen to church leaders. And then sometimes God uses the worst form of discipline, and that's persecution. And that's actually what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He's talking to Jewish believers that have come to Christ and that are being so persecuted by their fellow Jews. Of what are you doing now that you love the Gentiles and you're following this religion? You're not a complete Jew anymore. Persecution from various areas. And some countries are just persecuted because there's just persecution. And so it's not necessarily God's discipline. Because they've done something wrong. But God will use persecution. In fact, God scattered the first church. Amen? So that his gospel can go further. Because they thought it was just for the Jews. And so God allowed persecution and then the church went to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And we can be here today because those people were obedient to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We as Gentiles have got the gospel today. We've got good news because people were obedient, but people were scattered. People were persecuted. So God will use persecution. God will use circumstances. God will use other people in our lives to get us to where he wants us to get. Amen. So I just want to say to you guys, I want to encourage you this evening. Stay with God. The last scripture, Hebrews 12:22. And after this whole thing of discipline and why discipline and how discipline, then God says, listen, you haven't come to a mountain of fear. You haven't come to the mountain that the Israelites came to right at the beginning when Moses spoke to God and God's voice was heard and everyone was fearful because they had disobeyed God. And if they touched that mountain, they would have been killed. There was just a fear of God, a healthy fear of God there. But the Bible says that we have not come to that same mountain. We haven't not come to the mountain like in Moses' day. We have come to the Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. Imagine heaven one day, a joyful gathering. We have come to this incredible company of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that the Bible speaks of in Hebrews 12, verse 1. The faith people, the men and women of faith of the Old Testament. We have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. Turn to someone next to you and say, you're a firstborn. If you're a believer here this evening, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? You're a firstborn. You're a son and a daughter of the Most High. He sees you like his firstborn. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like that of Abel. So there's good news this evening. Is this whole thing of God's discipline is not out of a place of fear. You have not come to the mountain of fear where God is going to strike you dead. I want to say that this evening. Amen. Just in case you've got a lot of fear, just of circumstances, or fear of God, an unhealthy fear of God. I want to say that there needs to be a healthy fear of God, a fear of God where we reverence God, where we understand who God is. God is holy, but he has come to die on the cross for all our sins. He has come to mediate another covenant, not a covenant of revenge, where God does not take revenge on us. Amen. But God forgives us. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And you know, if we understand forgiveness, we will be able to forgive everyone who does whatever against us. Amen. If you don't understand forgiveness, you've got to learn to understand who Christ really is. Because Christ is a God who forgives. And he has forgiven all your sin. And you know what? He's forgiven the sins of the people in your life and the people that are frustrating you. We have come to this amazing place of the cross, this amazing place of safety, this place where we can be disciplined in love. Amen. I see the cross as this amazing space, and it's not only the cross, but it's this place of the presence of God. It's the sanctuary, the tabernacle, where we can come in and God can speak to us. And I want to say, you know where your place of safety is? It's called the secret place. That's where it starts, the secret place of the Most High, spending time with God and saying, God, what are you saying to me? And God, where am I missing it, God? What is there in my life that you want to change right now? That's where it starts, and then it will continue in your small group. There'll be a place of safety. We can share your deepest challenges. You can share with people. And then it will happen here in church. We're in the presence of God, and we're worshiping together, and God starts to speak to you, and he tells you certain things. Not any stuff that you've done wrong. And I don't want to focus on wrong tonight. I want to just focus on getting to God's alignment. Amen. He wants to stir you to, when you see these video clips of Lesotho and reaching out, then you realize, oh, but my heart isn't always to reach out. I don't really want to speak to other people. I don't care about other people. It's just me and my life, and I'm just comfortable. God will just start to show you, step out. Step out of the boat. Step out on the water and see how I'm going to use you. Despite your shortcomings, despite your weaknesses, I will still use you. I want to send you on a mission. I want to send you to the nations. Because I love you. Amen. There's this place of safety and a place of where witnesses are encouraging you. It's like this long race that you're running. And that's the whole of Hebrews 12. It talks about this race of endurance. This race where there will be discipline. But at the end of it all, there's freedom to come to Christ. Amen. And yes, our God is a consuming fire. But for us, 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear judgment. But we have to be urgent, is the fact that God is judging the world. And it starts with us, and it starts where he's aligning us so that he can use us as pure and holy vessels for his purpose. So I want the ushers to go and to hand out the communion right now, because we're going to take communion. We're going to just remember again the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that was shed for us. So I want you to focus right now. I want you to hear what God is saying. God is saying to us, and I want to read this again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's all God wants from you and me tonight. Amen. He wants you just to serve him with all your heart, with all your life. And that's why it says, let us have grace. Grace is not there to cover up our sins. Grace is there to empower us, guys. Amen. Grace is there to empower us to serve God acceptably with reverence for Him and a godly fear. And I said it to the people this morning. I said that please don't get isolated, because I believe lots of people are struggling with stuff at the moment. And yes, maybe you come to church or you come to a lot of things. Maybe you're involved in a lot of places, but there's so much stuff that God is busy dealing with in your heart and you just feel you cannot share it with anyone. And I want to say you're at a dangerous place. If the devil has got you isolated and you're going through stuff and you're just trying to work it out yourself and you've even got faith in God, but God is just saying, just come to the cloud of witnesses that I've actually put around you. Share it with a few people that can pray with you and work it through with you. Because that's serving God acceptably. Where you realize that, you know, you're not an island, you're not on your own. You cannot do this Christian life on your own. And yes, ultimately you will take account of your own life. No one can stand with you and say, I helped you, I didn't help you. It's you that's going to be accountable to God. But I believe God has made provision that one day you can stand before the throne of grace. You can stand before Him in His kingdom and He can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you didn't stand alone. Amen. You served other people and you were served by other people. Someone served you. Someone helped you. Someone encouraged you. And you know what? You can do the same with other people. But don't go through your challenges. Don't go through your struggles, especially at this time of shaking. I want to say, don't be isolated. But go with where God is going. I want you to just close your eyes. If you've got your bread and your wine, then just close your eyes. Lord, I want to thank You that You are busy speaking to us, Lord. Lord, and we want to obey what Hebrews 12 says, that we don't want to refuse Him who speaks from heaven, Lord. Because, Lord, when You worked on this earth, Jesus, then many refused You, Lord, when You spoke from the earth. But, Lord, now You're speaking from heaven, Lord. And Lord, Hebrews 1 says that in the last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to us by Your Spirit, Lord. Your Son, Jesus, has made a way for us to a fellowship with You through Your Spirit, Lord. Through the cross. Through the torn veil. Thank You that we can enter into the Holy of Holies this evening, Lord. Lord, and I just see some of us, Lord, entering the Holy of Holies with heads bowed, Lord. And with certain amount of shame, Lord. Certain amount of guilt and condemnation, Lord. But Lord, the same book of Hebrews also talks about us entering into the throne of grace with boldness, Lord. So God, I thank You that we don't need to enter with shame and with guilt, God. That this evening, Lord, even when we come to a place where You're disciplining us and You're shaking us and You're exposing stuff in our lives, God, we say to You this evening, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You come to chastise us, Lord. You come to shake us and to shift us and to change us because You love us so much, Lord. Because we are Your sons and Your daughters. So this evening, Lord, we welcome Your change in our lives. We welcome Your discipline, God. We welcome Your instruction and Your teaching, God. We welcome just Your alignment. Thank You, Lord. Use whatever You want to use, God. Use the shifting and the shaking in the Spirit, God. But Lord, We just want to align our hearts with you, God. We want to get back to that amazing place where we have been called to justify your shed blood and to tell the world of your goodness. Tell the world of your Father's heart. But Lord, many of us don't even have that revelation yet, Lord. Or Lord, we have a partial revelation of your incredible love, God. Lord, we see discipline in such a negative light many times, God. We see your change and your correction in our lives as exposing our weakness and just showing us actually how wrong we are and how fallen, how stupid we actually are, Lord. And we just feel so guilty and we just feel so ashamed many times. But Lord, we want to change that. And I trust by your Spirit tonight, Lord, that you would shift perceptions tonight about your discipline and your correction, God, and your change in our lives.